wonderful to be here. Thankful that the Lord has blessed us in the past year and has been with us. And I like the brother and looking forward to how the Lord is going to be with us in the coming year. I know He will be. I know He's going to be with us no matter what we may face, no matter what challenges that we may have. God is always there with us. He's always a shelter for us, a place of refuge that we can go and find safety and security even in the midst of the storms of life that we face. And certainly we have many storms of life. It was mentioned several times that, you know, 2011 was a good year. The Lord has blessed us in that year, but many of us have experienced many challenges in the past year, and we'll most likely face challenges in the coming years. It's just the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. I mean, that's just what we have. It's what we face. But for the people of God, we have a place of joy, a place of comfort, a place of peace, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all faced trials and difficulties. Brother Floyd Tyson is going through this cancer, and I've certainly been praying for him and lifting him up, and I know that's been very difficult for you here and for his family. I know it's been difficult for you, and I certainly pray the Lord will be with you and heal you. And all the rest of us, you know, we all have our own difficulties. Sometimes we get caught up in that. Some difficulties that we faced are greater than others. Certainly, this illness is a great challenge. It's a great difficulty. Many people in this economy are faced with job loss or faced with challenges with their job. I personally have been faced with that. There's a possibility that at the end of this month that I actually may not have a job. So I'm, you know, faced with that possibility. But, you know, there's other things we face, difficulties that you have in your family, challenges that you're going through. Sometimes you don't know how the ends are going to meet. Sometimes you don't know how you're going to get through the situation that you're facing. There may be a challenge with a loved one. Perhaps they've, you know, they're gone astray. They've gone into a direction in their life that is just not walking after God. It's not following after God. And how that grieves a family, how that's such a challenge for them. And they don't know what to do. How do I deal with this situation? Certainly in the world at large that we live in our own nation, we see many things that are just disturbing. They're things that you hear on the news. There's things that you read that's going on in our society and in our government that's very disturbing. The government at large is just not following after God. It's not seeking after God. We see more and more wickedness. We see persecution, even though it's in a small way perhaps now. We see it increasing. I mean, it's just something that we should be, I think, concerned about. But there's all these many things that concern us, that are troubling to us. And so, you know, what do? Do we go around? Do we get just worried? Do we get uptight? Do we, you know, run around not sure of what to do? Or, you know, what course of action do we take? Well, the Word of God deals a lot with this because God knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we get distressed. He knows that we get upset and we have these things that we face and we don't know what to do. We don't know how we're going to get through the situation. But God is a God who is compassionate toward that. He's compassionate toward our afflictions. He's compassionate toward the many things that we face in our lives. And of course, the place that I immediately think of, and I'm sure you do as well, when you're thinking about going through trying times and difficult situations, you turn to the Psalms. The Psalms have so many beautiful words in them. And of course, many of the Psalms are written by King David, who just, it's amazing that he was blessed to write these Psalms. I mean, he went through, you think of somebody that has some trouble in their life. David has some trouble. David had difficulty and challenges in his life. He had, for a long period of time, Saul sought after his life, tried to kill him on many occasions, and just time after time, he was having to be concerned about his life. He couldn't have any peace. He couldn't have any rest. He couldn't stay in one place for very long. He had to stay away from him. And then, you know, finally, Saul, that whole issue's resolved. Saul dies. He becomes king. And, you know, things seem to be going pretty well. The kingdom is coming up pretty good. But he always had wars. He always had battles that he had to face. Then after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, then his own family turned against him. His own son sought after to kill him. Can you imagine that? Because even before that, he had to deal with the loss of the child from Bathsheba. I mean, losing a child, what difficulty that is, what a challenge that would be. And some of you here may have even faced that. But, you know, to have, I mean, I just can't imagine having your own child turn against you and seek after your life. And so just all these challenges, and yet he was blessed to write many of the Psalms. And so we just want to turn to one psalm here in the Word of God. Of course, there's many other psalms that were written, even inside of those that David wrote, that are very comforting words to us. But let's read Psalms 46 and read through this psalm. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. What is a refuge? Refuge is a place of shelter, a place of safety. That's what God is for us. He's a place of safety for us, a place that we can go. He's our strength. You know, how often have you felt that you just lack the strength to get through the day? You lack the strength to be able to take another step. But God is our strength. And I love this next phrase. It says, He is a very present help in trouble. Very present. You know, when we go and we go through a situation or difficulty, often we want the comfort of a friend. We want the help of those that we love. And so we may call them up on the phone and we may try to reach them, but they may be out of touch. Or you may reach them on the phone and they say, well, I'll try to get over, but you know, right now I'm kind of dealing with a situation. I've got my own problems I'm dealing with, but I'd have a desire to go see you, but I'll, you know, be sometime later. It'll be some time before I can get to you. Maybe they're some distance away. It takes some time. But when you're going through a trial and a difficulty, oftentimes we want somebody there right now. Right there with us in the midst of our difficulty. But God is that. He's a very present help. He doesn't, you know, I have to wait for Him to get there. He's already there. He's been there the whole time. He's a very present help in trouble. Then it says in verse 2, therefore will not we fear. In the light of this reality, in the light of the fact that God is our refuge, in the light of the fact that He's a very present help in trouble, and that He is our strength, therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now this is a terrifying description here. I mean, here we're talking about mountains being carried in the midst of the sea. We're talking about waters roaring. I mean, we can think about the tsunami that happened over in India several years ago. I mean, that's some of what we're talking about here. I mean, it's just nothing anybody could do, this great wave of water coming, and it happened in Japan not long ago. Terrifying experience. Something that's beyond any man's control. Yet it says, even in the midst of such a disaster, for the people of God who fled to God for refuge, there's no reason to fear. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God dwells in the midst of His people. God is on the side of His children. You know, oftentimes when we think about persecution, we think about the wicked out there. There are many people out there who desire to silence the people of God. There are many people out there that wish that we could just wipe Christians completely away. That way we could just live whatever way we want to. That's what they think in their mind. But brothers and sisters, even though those people will come against us, it says that God is in the midst of His people. He's in the midst of us, not in the midst of the enemy. He's on our side. And it says that we shall not be moved. The enemy cannot move us. They cannot overtake us. It goes on in verse 6, says, the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttereth His voice, the earth melteth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Though the heathen rage, but God utters His voice and the earth melteth. It has no power. It has no strength before Him. I also love what it says back in verse 5. God shall help her. God's people, Zion. And that right early. It's kind of like that phrase you read earlier where it says, He's a very present help. You don't have to wait for God to come and help you. There's no delay. He's going to help us right early. Sometimes, in our mind, it's not early enough, but God is early in His response to us. God is never late in assisting His people and being with us. It says after verse 7, Selah, and it says that before in verse 3. And that word just simply meant a pause in the music. As they would sing this, they would pause and they would consider the words that were just sung. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, a place of safety, a place of security, a place of strength. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God says that no army can stand before us. No force can stand before Me. They melt before Me. I break them asunder. Even as He did, as the Israelites, as they were delivered out of Egypt, as they came to the Red Sea and they passed through the Red Sea, God utterly destroyed that whole army and they never saw them again. Even as God promised, never saw them again. He made that war to cease. He broke their spears and their chariots. Then in verse 10, it says, Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Oh, how difficult those two words are to do. Because when we're faced with a trial and with a difficulty, what happens? We feel like we've got to do something. We're desperate. We become anxious. Like, how am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do? And we begin to run about. And often with no direction, with no clear purpose. The children of Israel did the same thing as they were against the Red Sea. They couldn't see how God was going to deliver them out of this situation. They said unto Moses, You've just brought us out here to die. That was their anxiety. You ever felt anxiety like that? Have you ever felt just gripping fear as you face a situation? Because on our own eyes and our own understanding, we can't see a way out of it. That's exactly what the children of Israel felt. And they began to run around. As I said, there was just chaos in the camp. They felt like they had to do something, but they weren't working together. They were just running about and they weren't trusting in the One who had delivered them out of the land of Egypt just moments before. But then, what does Moses say? He says, Be still. Be still. And then they beheld the salvation of God. They never could have imagined that that was how God was going to deliver them out of that situation. That wasn't anything they could have conceived in their mind. Imagine any of them said, Well, if we don't have to worry, God's just going to part the sea for us. They didn't know that. But you see, when Moses said to be still, what he was saying was, is trust in God. Flee to God. He is our refuge. He is our safety. We can trust in Him. And then God showed and manifested His deliverance. And they walked through that Red Sea on dry land and were delivered once again from their enemies. Be still. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying at all that there isn't a time for action, that there's not a time of prayerful action and trusting in God as you move forward in a direction that you believe is right and is in accordance with God's Word. As you move forward in whatever it may be that you face. But brothers and sisters, the difference is we don't move forward in fear and anxiety, but we're trusting in God. We're trusting that He's going to show us the way. We're trusting that He's going to take care of us. We're not gripped with fear. We're not feeling like, oh, I've got to do something. I've got to fix this problem. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to feel like that it's just dependent upon you to fix this problem. You can lay that burden upon the Lord. You can trust in Him. He has promised that He will be in the midst of His people, that He will be a refuge for us, that He will take care of us. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Three times it says that God is our refuge. Over and over again, repeating that to us. See, God knows. God knows how we are. We forget so quickly. He says over and over again, I am your refuge. I am on your side. I am with you. Over and over again, He reminds us, and there's many other places in the Word of God that God reminds us of this reality. The Lord also tells us not to put our trust in man. Put our trust in Him and not in man. It tells us this very clearly in Psalms 118. And in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why is that? I think we all know the answer. Man is not always very trustworthy. Man doesn't always hold up with what he says he's going to do. He may promise to help you. He may promise to assist you. He may promise to be there for you. Even if it's a family member, even if it's a loved one. I'm sure many of you, even if it's been in a small way, have had a loved one that you still may love, even today, and trust and count on. But hasn't there been a time where maybe they've let you down a little bit? They may not have intended to. They may not have wanted to. But there again, they have their problems too. You know, there's things they get caught up with. There's things that they have to deal with. And they may not have been there for you like they may have desired to be. But then also, man is limited in his ability to assist us. Man is not able to do fulfill the purposes that he would desire to do. He may promise to be there, but is prevented from doing so. May become sick. Car may break down, you know, and is going to see you or going to help you out. Things come up. Challenges that they may be facing that prevent them from being able to assist you in the trial and difficulty that you're facing. But brothers and sisters, God is not that way. God never is frustrated in His purpose. God always fulfills His promises. He's always faithful to that He says He's going to do. And remember that what we've read already in Psalms 46, that's the promises of God. God says, I'm going to fulfill, I'm going to do that. And hasn't He already, throughout our lives, been a refuge for us? It goes on in verse 9, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I think we can safely say here that this is referring to government in general. You know, in this day and age that we live in our society, it's a little disturbing to me how much people put their faith in the government. The government is going to fix all of our problems. Whether it's the economy, whether or not it's social issues, whether or not it's the disparity of wealth, no matter what it is, the government is going to fix our problem. They've got to guarantee health and happiness for every single one that is here. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that's the role they should play and that they should fulfill that. And they put their trust in them. So when the elections come up, even as we have the presidential election rapidly approaching, you know, we have all these candidates. They make a lot of promises. There's a lot of things they say they're going to do. That if you elect me, I'm going to solve this issue for you. I'm going to make the economy better. I'm going to do something about the disparity of wealth. I'm going to do something to make your life better. The problem, of course, is that some of them may not be very sincere in their promises. Can you really put your trust and your faith in them? But I would venture to say that the even larger issue is that how much can they really accomplish anyway? They may be sincere in their promises. They may have a true, heartfelt desire to help the people that they're making these promises to. But the problem is, when they get to that office and they begin to try to pass legislation, they find that there's all these other people who have their own opinions, their own ideas about how to accomplish maybe the same thing. They have difficulty trying to agree on the same thing and to get anything passed, and so they're frustrated in their efforts. They may be unable to pass that legislation, though they try diligently, though they may faithfully make an attempt to do that. And sometimes I think we may be overcritical of those individuals who sincerely have tried to do the things that they promised that they would do. But brothers and sisters, those men and women are limited. They don't know all things. They can't do all things. They can't fulfill all the purposes they set out to do any more than we can. So should we put our confidence in man or in the Lord, the one who accomplishes all that He promises and purposes to do, who's not frustrated by anything? Nothing stands in His way. Let us put our trust in the Lord. It says in Proverbs, in the 18th chapter, there's something else that mankind puts his faith and his trust in, always had, throughout time. Where it says in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So very similar language to what we read in Psalms 46 there, that God is our refuge. It says God is a strong tower, a fortress, a place of safety, a place of security. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's safety there. It's a sure place. It's a strong place. But it says in verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, as in a high wall in his own conceit. The rich man's wealth. That's what the world will tell you. If you want security, if you want safety, if you want a strong tower, then you must accumulate great wealth and success. That way you'll have something to fall back on. If you have something happen, if you have some difficulty you face, you can buy your way out of it. If you become ill, you can throw enough money at the problem, have the best doctors, have the best physicians, have the best researchers, and heal that disease, that illness. You can conquer that through your wealth. If you lose your job, you know, you may have amassed enough wealth and everything that you'll have some security, even through that situation. You may have some strength there, you feel like. Oh, brothers and sisters, how fleeting that is. You know, you may throw your money all you want to at a problem, but still not be able to solve it, still not be able to resolve it. And how fleeting that wealth really is. Remember Job? Job was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy, very respected. I don't believe that Job really trusted in his wealth like it's talking about here. I believe his trust was in the Lord. But nonetheless, it's a good example of someone who had great wealth, great power, and in a moment, it was gone, just like that. What if he had put his trust in that? Maybe he would have cursed God and died. But he didn't. His trust was in the Lord. And his trust in the Lord is what got him through that great difficulty, that great trial that he faced, where he lost all his wealth, he lost his children, he lost virtually everything, his health, but his trust was in God. He rested upon Him. And it was a very difficult situation, but God was with him through every moment of that and brought him through to the other side. It says in Jeremiah, in the 17th chapter, and we'll begin in the 5th verse. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in mankind, or even in the strength of his own arm. That's what it's talking about there when it says, in the flesh. The flesh, his arm. His own strength, my own ability. I'm going to get myself out of this. I'm going to get a solution to this problem. I don't need God. I've got to fix this. But oftentimes, I don't think we say we don't need God, but we feel like we've got to solve the problem. We forget that we've got our Lord to lean upon. We forget that He is our refuge. We forget that He is our strength. And we try to be dependent upon ourselves. I've got to solve this. I've got to fix this. That's a terrifying place to be, because I think if you're like I am, when you go through a situation like this, you feel how weak your arm really is. And that's what causes some of that anxiety and causes some of that fear, because you can't see. You can't see how you're going to fix this. Listen to what the Word of God says for those that put their trust in man or in their own strength. It says, He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. A man that's not trusting in God, that's not resting and leaning upon Him, is like a plant that is out in the desert where there's no water. There's no sustenance. There's nothing to sustain it. It even says it's like a salt land. You know, where there's salt in the land, nothing can grow. Used to, in ages past, the armies would go out as they would conquer a land, and they would sow the land with salt so that nothing would grow there, and their desolation that they had wrought out upon the land would be complete. It's like being in a salt land, a place that is uninhabitable. It cannot sustain anything. But, in verse 7, it says, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. See, if we're planted there by that river that flows from God, and we put our trust in Him, we're resting upon Him, even when the storm comes, when the drought comes, and there's no rain, there's nothing to sustain us, but because we're planted there by that river, we are sustained. We're able to be even fruitful in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of a trial that we may face. But unfortunately, many times we, as the people of God, we kind of wander away from that river, especially when things are going well. We kind of get a little self-sufficient. We begin to trust in our own strength. And when that trial and difficulty comes, we find that we've wandered away. And we find ourselves desperately trying to get back. But fortunately for us, as the people of God, we know where to go. We know where to flee for refuge. We know where to go to find strength and peace and help in the midst of trial and difficulty. It says in Psalm 73 and verse 28, that it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It's good for me to draw near unto Him as my strength, and whether it's the good times or the bad times. See, if we're already there, then when those trials come, and they surely will come, no man or woman lives their life without trial. They shall come. But if we're already there, then we're already in a place of safety. We're already in a place of refuge. Well, let's look in the Word of God and an example where God did indeed help one of His people through a great trial and a great difficulty, a situation that may at times looked a little bleak, may have looked a little hopeless. It's in 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. This is the events that transpired here of Elijah. And so God sent him unto Ahab. And Ahab, if you're familiar with this king, he was a wicked, wicked king who just did all kinds of evil in the sight of God. And God sent judgment against the nation because of the wickedness of Ahab. And remember also that there were people living in the land who were following after God, that were seeking after God. But they were going to have to endure the judgment and the wrath of God against King Ahab. But God was still with his people, as is manifest here even with Elijah, through this difficulty. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Again, imagine Elijah. Now remember, Elijah here is a man just like any of us. He's a human being. Has all the frailties and the weaknesses that we have. He may have had a little doubt in his mind how he was going to get through this, because God had sent him, and there's no indication that God told him how he was going to take care of him through this. But when he sent him to go tell King Ahab, there's going to be a drought. For years, it's going to get bad. It's going to get desperate for a lot of people. But then in verse 2 it says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it should be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So here God is providing for Elijah in a wonderful and miraculous way. In a way that Elijah himself, by his own strength and by his own means, could not have done. He couldn't have commanded the ravens to come and to bring him food. But God did this for him. And so he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, as before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and fresh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now can you imagine Elijah here? He's... things for a while seem to be going pretty good. Okay, God's taking care of me. The ravens are faithfully coming. I've got food to eat. I've got water to drink. But then this brook begins to dry up. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I have a hard time imagining that he didn't at least at some point sit there and think, oh boy, what am I going to do? Maybe getting a little anxious, a little concerned, a little worried. How am I going to get through this when this brook dries up? And then it did dry up completely. So there was a time, it had to have been a very brief time, because we can't go very long without water, but there had to be a time here where that brook was gone, and Elijah was just sitting here going, what am I going to do now? But then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now listen to this woman's reaction to what he said. She said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal, and a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Here is a woman that had been facing this drought. She had been facing this difficulty. And things had gotten pretty desperate. She didn't see any way out of this. She didn't see any hope. And this, the sight is so pitiful. I mean, she goes here and says, I've just got this handful of meal. I've got a little cruse. And I'm gathering just two sticks. I mean, just two sticks. Then I may bake a cake, make this last meal, as it were, that me and my son may die. I mean, she's just given up. There's no hope. You ever been there? You ever felt that desperate? Lord, I give up. I don't see any way out of this. I don't see how I'm going to make it. I'm just going to eat and die. But here comes Elijah, and he says unto her, "Fear not. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after for thee and for thy son. For," he's going to say, "why not the fear? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Fear not, God is with you. God is going to provide for you." So God provided for Elijah. He provided for this widow woman and her son. For she went and she did according to Saint Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. God was faithful to his promise. He was going to take care of him and this widow woman and her son. So God provided for them in a way that they could not have conceived of. They could not comprehend. They could not have come up with of their own strength and by their own ability. But God did this. And you know, it probably, that meal and that oil was probably just enough to get by. It probably wasn't a great amount, but it was enough to sustain them. That's what God does. And God provides just enough. Just enough that He gets us through the trial and the difficulty that we're facing. But He's faithful in doing that. Well, let's look at another place in the Word of God. Let's look at Numbers in the 11th chapter. The children of Israel, as they did many times, as they were wandering in the wilderness, they saw the provision of God, the faithfulness of God over and over and over again, yet they still doubted. And that's how we often are. Even though God has been faithful to us in times past, yet when we face a new trial and a new difficulty, we often forget how good God has been to us in the past and how He's been always faithful to us, and we begin to get worried, we begin to get distressed. And so here on this particular occasion, the 11th chapter of Numbers, in the 21st verse, the children of Israel have been provided for in a miraculous way. God has sent the manna unto them, provided them nourishment, and yet they begin to grumble and complain. They said, we're tired of this, we can't eat it anymore, we want meat. We want flesh to eat. And so God says He's going to do that. Well, Moses, I mean, you think of anybody would have trusted in God, would have been faithful unto Him, and rested and leaned upon Him, that God was going to do that, that He had promised to do, would have been Moses. But here he doubts. His faith is weak. For he says, in response to this, he says, Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen." Now, this is just the able-bodied men who are able to go out and fight. 600,000. There's many more than that when you include everyone else, the women and the children and the other men that are older or the very young. 600,000, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Now, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And so I'll say, how are you going to do this? And if we took every single animal that we've got, even if you took all the fish of the sea, it would not be enough to sustain this amount of people. I just don't see how you're going to do it. I don't see how you're going to accomplish that. What does the Lord say? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Suddenly, is my hand waxed short that I cannot accomplish that I promised to do? And I'm not able to do that I've said? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And indeed, it did come to pass. The Lord provided them quail, provided them meat. for the span of a month in a miraculous way, in a way they could not see nor comprehend. But God's promises are sure and steadfast. You know, when we think about the promises of God, you know, if nothing else, and of course we doubt this sometimes too, if there's nothing else that we trust in the salvation of God, our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if nothing else, we trust that, that when this life is over, that we're going to be with Him forevermore because Christ has paid the price for our sins. And as I said, sometimes we doubt that too. Sometimes we doubt whether or not God has really saved us or He's really washed our sins away in particular. And perhaps we may even doubt that God, maybe God missed something. Maybe He missed a sin in our life that's going to, in the end, bring us down. Of course, we know that there's no reason to fear that. But if there's nothing else that we trust in, surely we trust in that. It says in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17, it states this promise of God. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of His promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. Now that word immutable means unchangeable. It's unchangeable. It says it twice. By two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Jesus Christ is the anchor of our salvation. He's the surety of it. This hope that we have of our salvation is not a hope like the world often defines hope. You know, we hear people say, well, I hope this happens or I hope this is accomplished. It's kind of a little bit of a wishful thinking. But the hope we have in Jesus Christ is a sure hope. It has been accomplished. It shall come to pass. It will not fail. Because Christ has done it. Christ is the security of it. Well, what does the Word of God tell us? You know, if we've got that reality, if God has sent His only begotten Son, His most precious possession, to die for you and I, if God has done that, freely given His Son, if Christ has come of His own free will to die for us. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's saying, if I have given my Son for you, how shall I not also take care of you in a natural way as you live upon the face of this earth? How is it that you don't trust me now in your pilgrimage upon the earth? We should trust God every moment. He's given us His Son. He has promised to be with us. He's promised to take care of us. I want to close by looking at three different occasions in Matthew where Christ addressed this very issue of a lack of faith. And He used that phrase, O ye of little faith. Said that to His disciples. Now remember, the disciples have walked and they've talked with Christ, the very Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, yet they still struggled with doubt and fear. It says in Matthew in chapter 6, in the 28th verse, this is kind of in the midst of this lesson. And of course, this whole sixth chapter is a wonderful chapter to read in light of this, how God provides for us in a natural way. But we'll read here in verse 28. Christ says, and why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Christ is saying, I have a natural care and concern for my natural creation, the works of my hands. I provide for my creation. I take care of my creation. But then he goes on and says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God says, you are my special creation. Mankind as a whole is a special creation before God, but then even we as the people of God are the chosen out of that special creation. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We've been brought into His family. God has promised, isn't He says in Romans chapter 8, He will not forsake us. He will always be with us. We are the works of His hands. He has set His love upon us. He has a special care for us. He will provide for us. So we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be anxious. No matter what we're facing, of where our next meal is going to come from, or how we're going to be clothed, or how we're going to have shelter. Because we can trust and lean upon God. In other occasions in Matthew chapter 8, next chapter, a couple chapters over, in verse 24, here the disciples are with Jesus, are traversing the sea. They're going across to the other side, and the storm comes up. It says, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But Christ was asleep. There they are, they're in a ship, and of course, this probably wasn't a very large ship. And it's just being tossed about in the midst of the sea. It's being threatened to be capsized. They're fearing for their lives. There's no way out of this. There's no way we're going to have any chance of survival. What are we going to do? And here Christ is. You talk about being very present. Christ is right there in the ship with them. They can see Him. Yet they're very afraid. And they see He's asleep. He's not concerned. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He's there asleep. And the disciples come to them in their panic and their fear, and they woke Him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. We're about to die. Do something. At least they knew where to flee. You know, they knew if they had any hope, it was in the Lord. But you see their lack of faith? Even while Christ is right there with them, even though they're in the midst of a storm, and He's right there, and He's asleep, He's not concerned. He's not worried. They didn't trust in Him. They didn't trust, but were afraid. And that's what Christ said unto them. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, brother and sister, the storms of the trial that you're going through is nothing before God. He can speak, and it be instantly calm. It's in the Lord's control. There's nothing that's outside of His control. It's all in His hands. Put your trust in Him. And then the last place we'll look at in Matthew chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 6. Jesus said unto the disciples, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. They've forgotten to bring any provisions on the journey. And so they're thinking, okay, well, Christ is concerned about this. He's wondering why we didn't bring anything to eat. And what are we going to do? We don't have anything to eat. And oftentimes we get worried sometimes about those little things. But Christ says, when He perceived what they were saying among themselves, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of Pharisees and of the Sadducees? I've shown more than once how I can provide for you. And yet, in this moment, you're concerned about having something to eat. That's what you're worried about. Instead of listening to the lesson that I have for you. You know, it says in Proverbs, it says, lean not. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now, trusting in God, that means we cannot lean, or should not lean, upon our own strength, our own understanding, our own wisdom, but trust in God. Trust in the One who knows all things, who doesn't have the limitations that we have. It's not limited in our understanding. When we go through a trial or difficulty, there are so many things that we don't see. There are so many things we don't understand or comprehend. But God knows it all. It's all within His hands. He has the strength. He has the power. God is our refuge. May God bless you.